Our readings today are from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and Paul's letter to the Romans. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to be present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I love a roar. It could even have been louder, but so it goes. I begin with gratitude this morning. I'm grateful for the weekend I've had in Indianapolis, and I'm grateful for the invitation to preach this morning and to be with you. I have heard about St. Luke's for a long time. It is one of the flagship churches in this country, not only a flagship church amongst United Methodist churches, but also one of the flagship progressive churches. And so it's great to be with you. And I bring you greetings from my home congregation, Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Portland, Oregon, where my wife, Mary Ann, is a priest. And so I have sometimes remarked that I am married to a priest, which was not one of my adolescent fantasies. But so it goes. As I make the transition to my sermon, I want to begin with a brief prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Fill our minds with your peace and our hearts with your love. In your name, O Christ, our body and our blood, our life and our nourishment. Amen. Some of you are old enough to remember a popular song from the 1960s by a British vocalist, Cilla Black. What's it all about, Elfie? And that line from that song has given me the title for my sermon today. What's it all about? What's Christianity all about? What's being Christian all about? We Christians have oftentimes made the answer to that question very complicated because we have often thought that being Christian is about believing the right things, getting our beliefs right. And let me provide you with a few illustrations of that from Christian history. My first example goes back to the year 1054, almost 1,000 years ago. And 1054 was the year of the great split, the great schism, as it is sometimes called, between Western Christianity and Eastern Christianity, producing what we call today Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox Christianity. And what happened is that the Bishop of Rome excommunicated the Bishop of Constantinople and the whole Eastern Church. And the Bishop of Constantinople excommunicated the Bishop of Rome and the whole Western Church. The theological issue behind all of this was a question about internal relationships within the Godhead, within the Trinity. And in particular, the question, does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father, or does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father and the Son? The Western Church affirmed the latter, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Eastern Church affirmed the former, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And you know, whenever somebody wants to talk about internal relationships within the Godhead, within the Trinity, I just want to throw my hands up and say, how could you ever know that? And what difference could it possibly make? And yet the church split over that theological issue. My second example comes from the early 1600s, a controversy that almost divided the Dutch Reformed Church. Here the issue was infralapsarianism versus supralapsarianism. And since that conflict is relatively recent, I know you're all aware of it, so I won't even explain it to you. The issue was this. Did God decide to send a Messiah before the fall? Because God knew the fall would happen. Or did God decide to send a Messiah only after the fall, because only then was it necessary? Supralapsarians argued that God decided to send a Messiah before the fall, infralapsarians that God decided to send the Messiah only after the fall. And it almost divided the church. And again, one wants to say, how the hell could you ever know that? And again, what difference would it make? I think it might be a guy thing, some of these power struggles. My third example, in some ways, is the most trivial, but I love it. It happened in this country very shortly after the Civil War. A resident of a town up in the mountains of Western North Carolina, went to one of the big cities on a business trip. I think it was Raleigh he went to. And there he saw, for the first time in his life, an ice-making machine. They were invented very shortly before the Civil War, but didn't become widely distributed until immediately after the Civil War. And this fellow thought, what a great idea. We can have ice in the summertime now. And he went back to his small town in the mountains of Western North Carolina. He was a member of a Baptist church there. And he told his church about this marvelous new invention, an ice-making machine. Within a month, that congregation had split into ice and no ice Baptists. The theological issue being, is the artificial making of ice an interference with the natural orders of creation established by God? If God had wanted us to have ice in the summertime, perhaps God would have set the freezing temperature at around 70 degrees or something like that. And again, you can see the concern to believe the right things to get our beliefs right. And even when we Christians have kept what is to be believed quite simple, we have still commonly emphasized believing. To illustrate this from my own childhood, by the end of childhood, at age 12 or so, if you had asked me to say in a single sentence what the heart of the Christian message was about, I think I would have said something like this. Jesus died for our sins so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven if we believe in him. And I think that very simple message is still the core of Christianity for millions of Christians in our time, especially our more conservative Christian brothers and sisters. But notice that even that very simple statement still emphasizes believing. Jesus died for our sins so we can be forgiven and go to heaven if we believe in him. But I have become convinced over the course of my adult life as a Christian that being Christian is not very much about believing. It's partly because believing is relatively impotent. You can believe all the right things and still be relatively unchanged. You can believe all the right things and still be a jerk. Believing has very little transformative power. And so let me now turn to what I think Christianity is about, the heart of my sermon. Three brief statements. The first statement, being Christian is about loving God. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus taught. When asked what the greatest commandment was, he responded with words from the Jewish Bible that are familiar to all of us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Being Christian is not primarily about believing the right things about God, but about loving God. And how do we love God? What does it mean to love God? To some extent, it means what it means to love another human being. It means paying attention to our relationship with God, for we are all already in a relationship with God, whether we know that or not, believe that or not. God has been in relationship with us from our beginning. And we love God by paying attention to that relationship, by spending time in that relationship. And paying attention to that relationship is what is meant by Christian practice, or if you prefer the plural, practices. Practices are about paying attention to the reality of God and centering our lives more and more deeply in God. And paying attention to God over the course of years and decades does deepen our relationship with God. So that's the first statement. It's about loving God. And secondly, it's about loving what God loves. And what does God love? The most familiar verse from the New Testament provides the answer, the opening lines of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loves the world. Not just me, not just you and me, not just believers, not just Christians, not even just human beings, but God loves the whole of creation. And then I immediately need to add, God loves the world, but not the world as it is. And here I'm not referring to the world of nature, but to the humanly created world of societies and cultures and nations. And the humanly created world is most often unfair, unjust, filled with violence. And because of this, one might say God has a lover's quarrel with the world. God is passionate that the world be a different kind of place. And God's passion that the world be different is what is called by Desmond Tutu and Verna Dozier, two contemporary authors who express what is at the heart of the Jewish Bible and the New Testament, God's dream for the world is that the world be transformed into a world of fairness and justice and peace, where no one need be afraid. That is the dream of God. And this leads to my third statement. Being Christian is about transformation. It's about a twofold transformation. A transformation of ourselves as individuals and a transformation of the world itself. And we all need this transformation because we have all been enculturated through the mere process of growing up, socialized into a way of being because of growing up in modern Western culture that in many respects is very different from the central values of the biblical tradition itself. We need transformation, and this transformation will come about through this deeper and deeper centering in God. Centering in God will change us in a way in which merely believing really doesn't. And it's this transformation that Paul speaks about in the two brief passages that you heard read from his letters this morning. Let me briefly comment about each of those. From Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the passage begins with the word therefore, the little Greek word un. And whenever Paul uses that little Greek word therefore, it means he is about to summarize or crystallize the argument that he has been developing over the last chapter or several chapters. So this is his concise crystallization of what his argument in Romans amounts to. And Paul writes, therefore, present yourselves, footnote, the new RSV translation which you have in the bulletin says, present your bodies. But Paul's not just talking about bodies. He's talking about our whole selves. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And a sacrifice is a gift to God. Present yourselves as a gift to God. And then he continues, do not be conformed to this world. This world is a semi-technical phrase for Paul that means the world of culture, that world of unfairness and injustice and taken for granted violence and so forth. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your minds. And minds is almost too small a word there. It really means be transformed through the renewing of your psyches, of ourselves at a deeper level than simply our thinking process. And this theme of transformation is also central to that other passage that you heard read this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's one of those passages of Paul that virtually glows in the dark, that should be put up in neon, and there are things like that in Paul, even if Paul is not your cup of tea. And one of the, I don't know if you want to say disadvantages of living to be as old as I am, is that the current translation of that passage is different from the one that I memorized as a child. And so as I recite it to you, I'm going to do it from memory. It's very close to what's in your bulletin, but it goes like this. And we all, with unveiled faces, footnote, unveiled faces is a mystical image. The veil has fallen away and we behold the reality of God, the passage continues. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, footnote, the word glory means radiant presence, the radiance of God, the luminosity of God. Back to the text. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We will be transformed by our relationship with God. So ultimately, Christianity as a religion of transformation comes down to this. It's exceedingly simple and also very challenging. Love God and change the world, because the world matters to God. God is passionate about the world, and to be Christian means to love God and to participate in God's passion for the transformation of this world. Amen.